Gospel of Matthew, the 18th chapters, beginning in verse 21 and continuing through verse 35. And then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" And Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore," Jesus says, "the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged. 'I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back whatever, pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged. They went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master had him handed over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart."
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Two little boys had quarreled, and they vowed never to be friends again. But the next morning, Johnny headed for Bobby's house again. And surprised, an older member of the family said teasingly, "What? You're going to play with him again? I thought you quarreled only last evening and were never going to have anything more to do with each other." Funny memory you have. And Johnny looked a little bit sheepish, and he kind of dug his toe into the carpet for a moment. Then he flashed a satisfied smile on. He hurried away and he looked back. "Hey, Bobby and I are just good forgetters." We can learn a lot from the little ones. And we are blessed here to have such a wonderful group of young children in our midst. And we do love them. Jesus loved the little ones. Perhaps Jesus could see the wisdom coming forth from the young and the innocent. In our text today, Jesus is telling us once again of the importance of forgiveness. He pronounced that it is not a matter of math, but of the nature of forgiveness. Whoever counts has not forgiven at all. Mercy can have no limits. He tells us that we are to forgive, regardless of who is right or wrong. We need to forgive one another. You might recall the story from the Bible in the Gospel of John when members of the religious elite wanted to see Jesus' teaching on forgiveness, how they could reconcile that with their religious laws. So they brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, a sin that required the penalty of stoning to death. That was according to their Mosaic law. So Jesus paused, and he stooped down and wrote something in the sand. And then he calmly looked up at the faces so full of self-righteousness and said, "Whoever is without sin, let him cast the first stone." And one by one, the crowd disappeared. When they all were gone, Jesus asked the guilty woman, "Where are your accusers?" "There aren't any," she replied. "Neither do I condemn you," Jesus said. "Go and leave your life of sin." Forgiven by God. Forgiven, in a sense, by those who were ready to stone her. Now there was only one obstacle left for complete freedom for this woman. Would she accept the forgiveness extended to her? And would she forgive herself? Or would she pick up stones of self-loathing and shame and throw them again and again at herself as a form of self-punishment for failure? No more is said about this woman in our scriptures, but we do know very well about our own experiences with failure and with sin. Whether we're found out by others or not, we are familiar with feelings of remorse and regret, those feelings that accompany our failures. Of course, these feelings are in order when they serve their purpose of driving us to seek forgiveness. Yet, when we carry them for years on end, long after God has announced our forgiveness and freedom, they become destructive. They become stones that will beat up our soul unnecessarily. I like to think that woman brought before Jesus that day was so overwhelmed with Jesus' demonstration of love and forgiveness toward her that she experienced a freedom that transformed her life. I like to believe that she no longer focused on her failure, but on the newfound identity as one who was set free from the past to live in a bright future of renewed hope. For that is exactly what Jesus offered her. And it's what he offers each and every time we come to him and seek forgiveness. If we're still casting stones at ourselves today, it's time to put them down and by receiving God's forgiveness, forgive ourselves as well. Forgiving others is not an option. Jesus commands us to forgive others. In Luke 6:37, we read, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." We prayed those words just a few moments ago. We pray them every Sunday as we pray the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgiving is not easy. Family dynamics are especially difficult when it comes to forgiveness. Some have experienced abuse within the family. Many families have some long-standing disagreements that separate them for years. I read of an attractive elderly lady who spoke softly but with resolve to the night nurse in her nursing home. "I'll never forgive him. I told him I would never forgive him." Her expression was troubled as she turned away, and she focused her eyes on the drape that was enclosing her into that nursing home bed. She told of how her brother had approached her hospital bed, asking her of taking more than her share of family heirlooms following their mother's death. he spoke of various items, ending with the berry spoon. For the 40 years since the parents' death, he had hidden his feelings, and now they erupted. She was both hurt and angered by his accusation and vowed never to forgive him. "It's my spoon. It was given to me. He's wrong, and I'm not going to forgive him." A berry spoon. In the bed lay a woman given just 2 months to live, 60 days, and she would never see her brother again in this life. Her mind and spirit were in anguish, and her only remaining family was her brother. That tie had been broken. It seems hardest to forgive our family. We're stuck with them. But how sad it is when we hear of people who have written off family. As we get older, we realize the value of our families. How many of us have failed to forgive family? And how many have failed to forgive and now it's too late to mend fences? Forgiveness is not the same as forgetting. All forgetting requires is a poor memory, and that gets easier every year that we live. And some of us, as we age, find that a pencil or a pen becomes an almost a necessity of life to remember the new things that we're constantly learning. We might not remember what we ate last night for dinner, but somehow it's not so easy to forget about that friend with whom I was eating. Last night, she was so into herself that she had no time for me, no time to listen to my concerns, and I really needed to talk. If we could only be more childlike and become good forgetters. Forgiving is not the same as excusing. Excusing is when we consider the extenuating circumstances. No harm was meant, and hurtful things just happened. Part of growing up is learning to be a friend. So we excuse children who get into fights. They get up the next morning, and they're ready to play again. They're just good forgetters. We can learn something from the little ones. Reconciliation is rebuilding the trust in the relationship. And that is what we can hope for and what Jesus would want us to do. Reconciliation may require humbling ourselves and initiating conversation with someone with whom we are angry and we're uncomfortable. We need to reach out in love. It may take years, and sometimes it never happens. And perhaps an abusive relationship really does need to end. Maybe the hurt was caused by a loved one who has since died, and the hurt was such that it has colored your life ever since. Unresolved anger causes us to become bitter and hostile people. We hold grudges that fill us with hatred. Gradually, we become less and less able to love others. Joy of life is snuffed out. Our whole personality is affected, and we find ourselves with few friends. We become difficult to be around. Past offenses color who we are and our responses to life. Rabbi Harold Kushner tells of a woman in his congregation who came to see him. And I think he gave some excellent advice. She was a single mother, divorced, working to support herself and her three young children. And she said to him, "Since my husband walked out on us, every month is a struggle to pay our bills. I have to tell my kids that we have no money to go to the movies, while he's living it up with his new wife in another state. How can you tell me to forgive him?" His answer to her was, "I'm not asking you to forgive him because what he did was acceptable. It was not acceptable. It was mean and it was selfish. I'm asking you to forgive him because he doesn't deserve the power to live in your head and turn you into a bitter, angry woman. I'd like to see him out of your life emotionally, as completely as he is out of your life physically, but you keep holding on to him. You're not hurting him by holding on to that resentment, but you're hurting yourself. It's not easy to forgive. Our own pride and defensiveness and just plain stubbornness get in the way of forgiveness. And the longer we wait, the harder forgiveness becomes. God commands us to forgive because he knows what's best for us. And perhaps we need to give up the need to be right. God knows what is right, so we just let it go. To refuse to forgive means that I allow the one who hurt me to keep me chained in a prism of bitterness and resentment year after year. Just how do we go about forgiving a long-standing hurt? Perhaps the first step is to follow Jesus' instructions and pray for that person. When I pray for my enemy, I can begin to develop a new way of seeing and feeling. Instead of feeling hurt, I begin to see the person behind that hurt. I see the person with problems and imperfections, just as I have. When I begin to see the person behind the hurt, I acknowledge that perhaps there are reasons why he or she couldn't control the anger and simply could not demonstrate love. Unless we walk in another's footsteps, we can't fully understand. We know we are making progress when we start wishing well for the offender. This doesn't happen quickly, and it doesn't happen all at once. And we often have backsliding. When I begin to wish good for the offender, it is an indication that God is at work in my heart. Abraham Lincoln spoke rather profoundly to this issue of forgiveness. One of his associates scolded him rather severely for being soft on his enemies. "Why do you insist on trying to make friends of them?" he chided. "You should be trying to destroy them." And Lincoln's gentle reply was, "Am I not destroying my enemies when I make them my friends?" And speaking of those who are enemies, during the Civil War, Lincoln is reported to have said, "Insane as it may seem, I hold malice toward none of them. I have neither the time nor the energy in this life to hold that kind of resentment." What if that person is no longer alive? We need to let it go and forgive, perhaps not understanding, not knowing all the answers, but it's never too late to forgive. When we realize that we are all sinners needing forgiveness, it will be easier for us to forgive others. Jesus went to the cross for us, and Jesus certainly was sinless. He forgave from the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Because God has forgiven all of our sins through Jesus, we should not withhold forgiveness from others. As we realize how completely Christ has forgiven us, it should produce in us an attitude of forgiveness toward others. Let us pray. We thank you, God, for your never-ending love for us. Even when we do not put you first in our lives, you continue to love us and forgive us. Help us in our relationships that we may learn to be more forgiving of others. Remind us that we ourselves at times do things that are not pleasing in your sight, enter our hearts in those times when we are angry and harbor grudges, that we may have the strength and the faith to forgive as you have forgiven us. In Jesus' name, amen.